Okay, tonight I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Psalms. We left off in Psalm 119. And I'll tell you something about this Psalm 119. I mean, it is really, really a unique chapter. I mean, there's virtually nothing like it, because not only is it the longest chapter in the Bible, I mean, it's like 176 verses or so, but it's almost double the length of any other chapter in the Bible. I think Numbers 7 has like 89 verses. It's almost twice as much as, you know, as far as length goes with this psalm. So there's no way we're going to read this whole thing, because it's just way too long. And what I want to do is I want to break it up, if possible, into three different Bible studies or three different segments or three different nights. And what makes this psalm also really unique, in my opinion, is the fact that this psalm, virtually every verse somehow refers back to the Word of God, with the exception of maybe one or two verses. It is really emphasizing the value and, you know, just the importance of God's Word. I mean, it just really stresses that. I think a lot of times in churches today, they're losing sight of this. In other words, I'm not trying to put any church down, anybody down, but I see this more and more often, is that a church is getting away from God's Word, and they're getting more involved in programs. I don't care what kind of programs it is. The focus is shifting. In other words, I don't care. These programs could be very good. Like, a lot of times if people want to come to a Bible study, especially if you've got a, you know, big church and people sign up to come to a small group, people who come to a study very often, they have an ulterior motive. And what I mean by that is this. A lot of times people will come to a small group, and what they'll be trying to connect with is a social connection rather than a spiritual connection. In other words, they'll come to a small group and say, well, they'll look around. Well, where are all the single women? Or where are all of the single men? Or there's not enough married people here. Or there's not enough divorced people here. Or there's not enough people here with kids. Or there's not enough people here. And my point is this. Hey, you know what? Jesus Christ said this. Look, we're just two or more gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of you. And I try to stress this to people. Look, you're coming here for the wrong reason. Because if you want a social connection, it's a byproduct, not a prime product. It's a byproduct of gathering together in Jesus' name. And I've said this many times over the years. If I was to run a bulletin in any church or even in the newspapers, just say, hey, everybody shows up to Bible study tonight, I'll give you $1,000. Well, now where are you going to put everybody? I mean, everybody's going to show up. But then you say to people, hey, show up to Bible study tonight because Jesus Christ said, where two or more gather in his name, he'd be in our midst. Now who's going to show up? Just the people who show up, right? Mm-hmm. You wave a sack of money in people's face, and now the real God showed up, so now they're going to be here. And what we have to understand is the importance of God's Word. And this Psalm 119 really, really emphasizes this, because God is synonymous with his Word. In other words, you can't separate God from his Word. And as a matter of fact, in reading this, we're going to find out that there's no less than, let's say, 10 different synonyms or words that are used that point to God's Word. I don't care. It refers to the word or the saying or the way or testimonies or judgments or precepts or commandments or laws or statutes or ordinances, this type of thing. It's always pointing back to the fact that, you know what, this God puts his emphasis here. And if we put our emphasis on, well, let's put our emphasis on the social justice programs. Well, now you're crowding out God's Word. And if you crowd out God's Word, you're actually crowding out God. Because you know what it says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John? It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. Then John the Baptist comes along, and he says this: John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ here. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He's talking about the Jews. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. who were born and not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, here's the thing. It's saying that the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ is God eternal. He became man. Jesus Christ became God's Word to us. That's why I think this Psalm 119 is so important in terms of what it's stressing. We've lost sight of it today. We really have. A lot of times, even in churches, people have taken the Word of God and they've either elevated their own teachings above God or they've just basically have thrown it behind their back. But I think it's kind of interesting that when Jesus Christ comes back, when this world is utterly demolished, when He comes back in great power, great glory, and every eye on earth is going to see Him, when the heavens open up and they're going to see Him riding on a white horse. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 19. It says this, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." This is Jesus Christ. His name is called the Word of God. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, were following Him and on white horses, and from His mouth comes a sharp sword." Now the sharp sword is His Word, because we are told very clearly that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. "And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God, and on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Now, here's the thing. I'm trying to preface this Psalm 119 with the fact that this is really emphasizes God's Word. And an interesting thing about this, it's like 176 verses, but it's broken up into 8 verses at a time. And this is what is referred to as acrostic. And what I mean by that is that this is a fancy word that just means that every 8 verses here, it starts out with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each 8 verses begins another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's what another thing that makes this, I think, so unique. And I don't know why it's broken up into 8 verses at a time, but 8 is significant in the Bible in the sense that Jesus Christ, He rose on the first day, but in a sense, it was the 8th day. I mean, 8 is kind of significant. Also, when we're going through this, I really think that what we should do is, before we begin with this verse 1 of Psalm 119, I'd like everybody just to jump to verse 97 of this Psalm 119, because I want to preface this, because I think it really epitomizes what I'm trying to say here, because it's beginning with verse 97 of Psalm 119. It says, "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Your word. I have not turned aside from Your ordinances, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is one thing about the Word of God. It's a lamp and it's a light, but interesting thing. When it says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," I think it's pretty significant, because this is God's Word, but the light is shining down at our feet. Now, what does that suggest to you? Yeah, because here's the thing. I mean, I would definitely like this, and I think everybody would prefer this. I would like to have a light that shines way off in the distance, so you can see everything is coming, mm-hmm. coming down the pike, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not the way God works. He says, "My word is a lamp to your feet." So it's kind of like we got to take one step at a time. We're not seeing way out in the distance. We're not seeing way out in the future, right? So it's kind of like it's a walk of faith, but we have to walk in God's light in order to, you know, be in His will, and in order to go in the direction that He's trying to lead us. And also, in prefacing this Psalm 119, This is what it says in Proverbs, because it really emphasizes this as well. Because Solomon wrote this, that the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this is God's word. And God's saying this, you know what, I'm giving you my word so that you can know wisdom and instruction and discern the sayings of understanding and to receive instruction and wise behavior. Look at all the foolishness that's going on in this world today. I mean, people are doing the most asinine, foolish, ridiculous, stupid things. And the reason being is because they're ignoring what God is trying to tell them. All right, and their lives are just becoming shipwrecked, and they're becoming destroyed. They're making all these poor choices, and they're ended up on drugs, they're ended up in rehab, they're ended up in prison, on death row. Why? Because it says here, God's given us His word to do what? To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, and to receive instruction and wise behavior. And then it also goes on to say in this in Proverbs, it says this, wisdom shouts in the street, she lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? Fools hate knowledge, or they hate the word of God. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. But then it goes on to say this, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, then distress and anguish will come upon you. Then they will call for me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be sated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease in the dread of evil. Now, God doesn't laugh at anybody's calamity. But I'll tell you what, He's always trying to say, look, go this way, go this way, go this way, right? And because we've got this fallen nature, we've got this bent in us, we're just going to gravitate to want to do the wrong thing. And the devil's always there to push us down that road. But we have to determine, you know what? I'm going to listen to what God is saying. I'm going to meditate upon His word. I'm going to study His word. I'm going to assimilate His word into my heart, into my life. And I'm going to make wise choices based upon what God is telling me. Look at all the sexually transmitted diseases that are going all over the place. Well, it's God saying, hey, man, do what I'm telling you to do. But people, they just don't want to listen to God, so they're making all the wrong choices, and then they become shipwrecked. Mm-hmm. All right? I don't care, in their relationships, they become shipwrecked in their own lives. And look at all the people down that are taking their lives, committing suicide. I mean, virtually in every single age category there is, people, there's just a marked increase in people taking their lives. And I would have to say that when a person takes their life, it's kind of like they feel like they've come to a dead end. And they feel like there's no way out. And the reason I feel like they feel that way is because they lack a purpose. If a person really has a solid purpose, they can endure a lot. But apart from God, there is no lasting purpose. There is no real significant purpose. We may think to ourselves, well, my purpose in life is to make money, and then make more money with more money, and then more money with more money. Well, now, what kind of purpose is that?
It's not purpose.
Because, all you need to do is just make a real bad investment and go bankrupt. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to blow your brains out, because that's your purpose. But now, if you say, my purpose is to know God and to love God and to serve God and to follow God and to really give Him my all. Now, you can be the devil or the world or everything can be thrown at you, but now you have a purpose. It's a purpose that's grounded in eternity. It's grounded in God. Now you can really press forward, right? Because your purpose is something that really matters. if your purpose is, you know, to just, if it's sexual fulfillment, well, what happens when you, you know, get old and decrepit? Now, is that your purpose? Now look what happens to you. And now it says this in Proverbs chapter 2, it says this. Now this is written in Proverbs, but I'm going to apply it to Psalm 119 because it talks about God's word all the way through it. He said, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the ways of the godly ones. See, if we're going to obey God, you know, he will preserve our way, and he will watch over us, protect us, and guide and direct and lead us. He said, then you will discern the righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard your understanding, will watch over you to deliver you from evil. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from all these different things. See, this is what God's word will do for us. But unfortunately, so often people just don't see the value of God's word. You know, they may start out in God's word or wanting to read the Bible, but they don't stick with it. I don't know how many times I've seen over the years that I've been teaching a Bible study that people get all enthused about the Word of God and come into Bible study and even go to church or a fellowship. But then eventually what happens? They get bored with it all. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the one that said, look, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. If you feed on me, you'll never hunger again. And he says, I'm the living water. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. And I've said this many times over the years, because I've seen it many times over the years. If Jesus Christ is so satisfying, then how come people will come to Christ, have a good cry, get plugged into a Bible study, a fellowship, a church, and then after a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years, they begin to lose interest. They begin to lose that enthusiasm. They begin to go back to their old ways or begin to search out other things. Well, I say this many times. If Jesus Christ is so satisfying, how come people leave him all the time? And the reason is this, because they don't drink deeply enough, and they don't feed hearty enough upon the bread of life and the living water. It's got to be a daily thing. It's got to be a continuous thing. It's got to be something that becomes part of our life. It's not a situation where you go to church once a week or twice a year, and then you hang up your religion like a coat in a closet. This is a relationship that's 24/7. And when we develop that, then we will find, you know, this is really satisfying. This really gives my life meaning, purpose, direction, hope. It gives me a future. Even if I have a lot of problems and a lot of setbacks and a lot of disappointments and a lot of heartaches and whatever, I'm anchored in eternity because I'm anchored in God. And the only way we're really going to become anchored in God is being anchored in his word. And like I said, it's interesting how this is all broken down. It goes by the Hebrew alphabet. Every 8 verses begins another 8 verses of the Hebrew alphabet. It's pretty darn unique. So I know that I really beat this to death, but I wanted to really preface the importance of this, Psalm 119. So we'll read the first 8 verses because it starts out Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Now look at that. Like I said, 8 verses, But now look at, it's emphasizing God's word. Look at how it does this, because the first verse, it talks about walk in the law, God's law. Second verse was it saying observe his testimonies. The third verse is saying walk in his ways. The fourth word saying his precepts. The fifth one is saying your statutes. The sixth one is saying your commandments. The seventh one is saying what? Your judgments. The eighth is saying what? Your statutes. Now look at that. Eight verses, and it is just pounding home the importance of what? God's word. And we read over and over and over again that what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now people have to understand what that means, because I think some people have a misconception of what it means to fear God. Some people say, well, to fear God, it means you look out there at the ocean, you look up there at the sunset, you look out there in the stars and the galaxies, and you're awestruck by God's power. And I say, no, that's not it. That's not it at all. To fear God is that we become awestruck by his holiness. In other words, we realize, you know what? God is a holy God, and he's a righteous God. And I'm going to have to stand before him someday and give an account for my life. So therefore, I have to live my life accordingly. If I go into a store and feel like ripping off the proprietor or getting a five-finger discount or just stuffing stuff in my pocket and walking out, well, now, if we fear God, if we really have a genuine fear of God, we may think to ourselves, you know what, this is easy pickings. I could just take this and run with it. But if we fear God, we're going to say in the back of our head, you know what, this may be easy pickings, but God's watching me. And I'm going to have to account to him. So I'm not going to do this evil deed. See, now that's fear of God, right? But it's based upon his word. He tells us what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what we need to do, what we don't do. You see, God doesn't have anybody in a headlock. He doesn't twist anybody's arm. You know what I mean? It's our choice. Our choice. He says it over and over again. I set before you, you know, life and death. You choose. You choose. All right? But now, so many people are going down the wrong road. They're making the wrong choices, right? They're just gravitating right to the wrong direction. Of course, like I said, when you realize that the devil's involved and he's goading you in the wrong direction, well, that's why it takes so much effort, I think, on our part to really stay on the straight and narrow, because we have to always be diligent, especially in God's word. That's why this emphasizes over and over and over again, right? Because if we are ignorant of God's word, we're ignorant of Christ. Mm-hmm. If we're ignorant of the Bible, we're ignorant of him. You see, that's why we really, I think, really need to apply ourselves. Here it's talking about, it's the meditation all the day long. You know, we read that in verse 97, what I read earlier. Because what does it do for us? It says this again. I'm going to read it again. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, if you're meditating upon it, you know, it's on your mind. But how's it going to be on our mind? We really have to apply ourselves in terms of reading it, studying it. Because look at all the Satan's got 100,000 different sirens just beckoning for our attention. Just turn on this boob tube here and sit down your fat behind on the couch and just watch 58 hours of TV a week. Now, your brain's just going to become mush, just bubblegum. But if we apply ourselves in studying God's word, reading God's word, coming to Bible study, building ourselves up, now this is what we're thinking about. And this is what it says in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Look around you today. I mean, there's so many people who are just so naive that they can't make an intelligent decision. You know, we are told in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that a fool, you could tell a fool even by the way he walks down the street. And he says a fool can't even do the simplest things. He can't even find his way to a city. Interesting thing. Well, we got all these people running for president right now, or trying to, you know, who they want to be nominated for the presidency, right? But how many of them really have wisdom to solve our problem, to come up with the right solutions? None of them. Why? Because where's God in the equation? Where is he in the mix? Throw out a problem. It doesn't matter what it is. If we're not going to look to God, and I don't mean as an afterthought. I mean look to him and say, hey, man, we can't do this without you. We need your wisdom, guidance, and direction. Well, look at what happens. It says here, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. And they are ever mine. Why? Because we put God first in our life. Now we have wisdom compared to everybody else. And it says, I have more insight than all my teachers. See, this is the thing. Look at all these teachers in academia today. you know, especially in these college campuses. I mean, it is so dumbed down there with all this political correctness. I mean, it's just absolutely absurd. How can you learn anything, right?
They don't even allow the Word of God.
Oh, of course. Of course they don't. Of course. God's been thrown out on his ear. Well, if a person really treasures God's Word, then they're going to have insight that their teachers, I don't care how many years they've been a professor, you're going to know more than them. That's what God's saying. I have more insight than all my teachers. You may not have as much learning, but you have insight that he doesn't have, right? For your testimonies are my meditation. That's the thing. Think about God's Word. Dwell upon God's Word. Meditate upon God's Word. And you're going to become a wise person. And it goes on to say, I understand more than the age because I have observed your precepts. In other words, we become more informed than all these people who have many years of experience. Because, you know, experience, it can be quite a teacher, but, you know, you don't want to learn by experience if you can avoid it. It says, I understand more than the age because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. See, that's the thing. We're going to keep God's word. We have to obey God. Like I said, you want to go in a store and steal something? Well, wait a minute. I restrain my feet from every evil way. I'm not going to do that, right? And I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You see, you can't separate God's word from obedience to God. You just can't. And then when you break this down here, these first eight verses, like I said, look at how many times he's saying it. And he's saying, blessed is the person who really puts God in the first in their life. These are kind of like Beatitudes from the Old Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament. You know, blessed is the man that does what? In the very first Psalm that we read, David had written this. He said this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, in the Bible, in God's Word. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now look at that. The very first Psalm, he says this, how blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but does what? His delight is in God's word, right? So when you're reading about how blessed that person is, and basically, what does it mean to be blessed?
Shined upon by God.
Yeah, in other words, here's the thing. We're going to have a happy life. We're not going to have a life that's void of problems, but we're going to become happier people. You know, that's what it means to be blessed. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament and God says over and over and over again that, look, if you obey me, you follow me, you do what I'm telling you, then you will have a long, good life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity here. But God is saying this as a general rule of thumb. All right, if you obey me, you are going to live out your life. It's going to be probably a long life. And I'll just give you an example. God says, honor your mother and your father. Now, if we honor our parents, the chances are we have just increased the possibility of extending our life in this world. If your parents say to you and you're growing up, you see those people in the drugs? You see those criminals over there? You stay away from them. Stay there. Stay the heck away from those people. They'll ruin you. Now, if you honor your parents saying, well, you know, I really want to be part of that gang over there, but, you know, I'm just going to do what my parents tell me. Now, you've honored them, right? Now, just in that little thing, you have just now increased the possibility of extending your life. You see, that's what I mean. When you look at God's Word, if we obey God's Word, then we have a much better chance of doing what? Of extending our life. You know, God said, thou shalt not steal. All right? Now, if we obey God in that area, guess what? We have increased the possibility of extending our life. Not only, you know, if you go in to rob a bank, well, now you've really increased the possibility of being, you know, cutting your life short. But even, let's just say you're out there stealing all the time, you're ripping off people here, there, and everywhere, and you're just laughing all the way to the bank and thinking this is all fun and games by you're destroying other people's lives. Look at all the identity theft that's going on, all this kind of stuff. It's, you know, it's frightening, isn't it? But These people may think they're getting away with a lot, but they have just increased the possibility of shortening their lifespan. How? Even if they're never caught.
They're always looking over their shoulder, getting blood pressure.
Yes,
and,
yes.
Well, so even though they didn't get caught, they have anxiety that they could get caught.
Right. So let's just say you're up to your eyeballs in all kinds of criminal activity, all right? And then you look out the window, there's a cop car parked out in front of you. Now, what's going to happen to your heart? Now, that cop car out there may not have anything to do with you. Nothing to do with you. But now your blood pressure is going up, right? It's causing all kinds of stress and your anxiety in your body. Guess what? That's diminishing your lifespan. So when it's talking about how blessed these people are who really take God's word serious, it means they're going to live a life where they're happy people by doing what God says. It doesn't mean they're going to have a life without problems, but we're going to be much happier people. But when it says, they also do want no unrighteousness. Well, we're all sinners, and we all do sin. All right? We're told that very clearly. But if we do sin, which we all do, well, if we pick ourselves up, ask God's forgiveness, and keep going, well, guess what? You know, now we're living a righteous life. It's not a perfect life, but we're living a righteous life. That's what it's talking about here. All right? If we sin, let's just fess up. Oh, but nowadays, people say, well, that's not sin. That's your own stinking hang up. Well, wait a minute. Now, what have you done? There's no hope for you now because God says that's a sin, and you're saying, well, hell no, God's wrong, I'm right. If we're not going to look at what God is saying, that's what I really believe he's trying to stress here. Not the fact that you're living a perfect life, but you do want no unrighteousness in the sense that, okay, I'm really making an honest, concerted effort to do the right thing in God's eyes. You know? And we all fall short, but if you're making that effort, man, believe me, God's going to honor his word, and he's going to, you know, guide and direct and protect us, right? He said that verse 4, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. What's the most important word in that verse 4, in your opinion?
Diligently,
all right? God doesn't care for half measures. What did he say to the church of Laodicea? I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, but since you're just lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because God finds people who are lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent, ho-hum in their relationship with him. He finds them to be nauseating. You know, he'd rather have us freezing cold or boiling hot. Because if we're just lukewarm, we're in a very, very dangerous position. Why?
We're on like that gray line. We're no forly there or forly back.
Well, if we're lukewarm, we're in a very comfortable position, very comfortable, and it can be extremely deceptive. Whereas Jesus Christ was saying to this church of Laodicea, you say that you are rich and that you are wealthy and that there's nothing wrong and you have need of nothing and you don't know. Now, I'll just read it for you because this is what he says. This is what happens to lukewarm people, all right, when they're not diligent. This is what... I think is really being stressed here because Jesus Christ said this, you know, to this church of Laodicea. He said, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the Amen. Now, Amen means what?
So be it.
In other words, Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Amen. In other words, he's the final authority. There's no appeal after him. He doesn't give a hoot what your mother says about you. It's what he says. He says, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, or literally vomit you out of my mouth. All right? That's what he's saying, because he finds them nauseating. But he says this, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now see, this is what happens to lukewarm people, is that they do not see their need. See, they think that they're rich, they think that they're wealthy, they think that there's nothing wrong with them, and God's looking at them and saying, no, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
I learned a good example of it. It was like Lazarus. I don't remember the other name, but I don't remember if Lazarus was what. There was someone who was rich, who had purple and all that, and then there was another guy who was full of sores and stuff like that, and then when the one died... They both died. You know, I think Lazarus was the one with the sores. He was with Jesus, you know, and the other guy was on the other side of the river.
It's in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus Christ said this: there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor in every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, or hell, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And notice this: and besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he, now listen to what he says here. Then he said, I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. I'm going to repeat that, because this is what's important about this. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the importance that God is putting upon his word. Saying, okay, I've given you Moses, I've given you the prophets, and if you don't believe them, you won't believe anything. Even if a person comes back from the dead, you're not going to believe. See, that's the importance of God's word, right? But now, what's really important is, like Jesus Christ, remember on the road to Emmaus, when he, after he rose from the dead, and then he met two disciples on this road, and he asked them what they were talking about, and they both stopped dead in their tracks, wondering, well, man, where you been? Haven't you heard of what's going on? And Jesus said, well, what? And then they said about Jesus Christ being crucified and everything. And then Jesus Christ was walking along with them, and he starts to explain the scriptures to them. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 24. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then, of course, it says when they went to have a meal with Christ, and then Christ broke the bread and then vanished in front of their eyes. But it says, this is what they said. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures? See, this is one thing. If somebody can explain the scriptures to you that's really anointed of God, it can really make your heart burn inside. It's like, man, this is right. This is true. This is true. This is really speaking to me. This is really, you know, what I need to hear. This is connecting with my spirit, with my soul. See, that's what happened when Christ started explaining these scriptures. And then he appeared right after that to a number of his disciples in a room, and he, you know, basically said to him, hey, it's me, it's not a ghost, do you have something to eat? And they gave him some fish. And then it says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What are we reading right now? We're reading the Psalms, and Jesus Christ said it's all pointing to him, right? Mm-hmm. Right? He's synonymous with the word. So he said all these things had to be fulfilled. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. See, that's what it takes. It takes the Spirit of God to open our mind and say, man, I see what you're saying now. It makes total sense. Right? And then, anyway, just getting back to this Psalm 119. Verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Look, it's talking about God's word again. Right? Now look at today. I mean, it is so hard, especially I feel really bad for young people, because look at all the temptations out there. And now, God's word has been so discarded and thrown behind our back that everything that God says is wrong, morally, we're saying, well, no, God's wrong on this issue, we're right. See? Well, in the midst of all this, if we're really going to try to live for God and live a pure life, well, this is the only way you do it. It says in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. In other words, we got to read God's word, study God's word, meditate upon God's word, and above all, start to keep God's word. And then it says in verse 10, With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. See? Look at that. Verse 9, it talks about his word. Verse 10 is talking about his commandments. See, every verse is talking about God's word and the importance of it. And in verse 10, it says, with all my heart I have sought you. See, we're talking about being diligent. Well, it says, with all my heart, I've done what? I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You see, this is the thing. People, if they think, well, I can't find God. Well, I'll tell you what. That's just a bunch of baloney, right? Because God's closer to us than our next breath. It reminds me of a story I heard. It's a fable about this young guy. He felt like, well, man, I really want to find God. He heard all about this hermit, this very religious man, very spiritual man, very godly man. But he was an old man, lived up on top of a mountain. So this young guy climbs up the mountain to talk to this very wise sage. And he said to the old man, you know what, I really want to find God. The old man just looked at him and says, you really want to find God? He says, yeah, I really want to find God. He says, okay, I'll tell you what you do. Follow me down into the stream here. So he followed him down to the stream. He says, come into the stream with me. So they went into the stream. Then the old man grabbed him, shoved him down under the water, and then put his knee on his back and is holding him down. And the guy's struggling to get up. And then finally the old man lets him up, and he gets up and he's just wheezing and gagging and coughing and spitting water out of his nose. And the young guy says, well, why did you do that? He says, I'll tell you what, sonny. The day you really begin to search for God the way you were searching for breath is the day that you will find him. See, you got to get serious with God. What is that saying right here in verse 10? With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. See, it's not your word or what you just, recite something. The devil can recite this Bible backwards and forwards in every language on earth. He knows it. He used it to try to trip up Christ, right? Quoting scripture. Simply because a person can quote a scripture, that doesn't mean they have it treasured in their heart. You see, that's where it really, really makes a difference. Because if it's treasured in the heart, then we're going to be living it out. And he said this in verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. There it is. It's just like when Jesus was explaining the scriptures to these men, their hearts were burning within them. They really got excited, They really could see the truth of it, right? And then in verse 13, with my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. In other words, his ordinances. Again, stressing God's word. Then you share God's word. That's what it's saying at verse 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of my mouth. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all my riches. See, we got to ask ourselves, what's our most valuable possession in life? And I'm not talking about your kids. What's our most valuable possession? Now, everybody has to be just totally honest, all right? And I don't say this boastfully. I just simply saying, I would say it's God's word. And I don't say that in a boastful sense. If this house was burning down, I'd grab my Bible over there and let the rest of it go up in smoke. But, that's, I think, where we have to get. Like, is this thing really that important to me? How much do we treasure this? It says here, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. So, let's just say this. I mean, because we're all human. If somebody said to you, hey, I'll give you a choice. You can have $1 million or you can have wisdom. Which one do you want? Now, got to be honest now. What would you choose?
$1 million is $1 million. That's a lot of money.
Yes,
but I get
wisdom.
You could
have the wisdom to make $1 million.
Yes.
And
yeah.
If you only have $1 million with no wisdom, once it's spent, it's gone. But when you have the wisdom,
yes,
you can continue to make.
Yes. See, you say, well, I'll take $1 million and run. Well, now you're going to blow it on a crap game, a horse race or something, right? Or a bad investment or whatever, right?
Lamborghini.
Right?
Or else that you're not going to be able to afford in a couple months.
Right. So you're going to end up in the street and dirt poor, right? But now if you say, well, you know what? I'm going to choose wisdom. Now, if you choose wisdom, guess what? Now, the chances are you're going to become a wealthy person. You may not become rich. But remember when God appeared to Solomon in a dream, he says, ask for whatever you want, And Solomon says, man, Lord, I'm just a babe. I need wisdom. I need wisdom and discernment and understanding to guide all your people. And God was so pleased with that request. He says, you know what? Because you didn't ask for a long life and for riches and for victory over your enemies or any other thing. He says, I'm going to give you wisdom like nobody's ever had before you or will ever have after you, with the exception of Christ, right? And he says, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you a long life. You see, if we choose the wisdom, choose God's word, and guess what happens? It has this effect where we're not going to become millionaires, but we're going to live a life that I think is going to be characterized by nice things. Mm-hmm. All right? I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm just simply saying put it all together and you can see it. He says, verse 13 says, with my lips I have told all of the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. See, that's the thing. What do we think about? What do we meditate upon? What do we really reflect upon? I mean, look at all the distractions today, man. The devil's got 100,000 different Simons beckoning for our attention. And I'm reading all kinds of different articles in the paper about the social media. How kids today, they can't get off it. They're addicted to it. Right? They spend hours and hours and hours and hours, you know, on social media, and they're checking their emails on their phone, and their Facebook and all, hundreds of times a day. Now, here's the thing. What are they meditating upon? Now, look at this verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now, see, here's the thing. I've said this many times over the years. We have the memory of a flash cube. So when it's saying here, I shall delight in your statutes and not forget your word. Well, in order not to forget God's word, we got to study it, read it, meditate upon it. Come to Bible study, share God's word, build yourself up in God's word, right? Now, listen, I just want to read 8 more verses. I only got through half of what I wanted to do tonight. But, this is Gmail. This is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Again, see the emphasis? Every verse talking about God's word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. There it is again, verse 18, his law, right? Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Commandments, right? Verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances all the time. Ordinances of God's word, God's laws, God's statutes, right? Verse 21, you rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Now, if you wander from God's commandments, what's the suggestion there?
That you were once walking in them.
Yeah, that you were once there, but now you wandered away, right? And it's easy to wander away if you just take the Bible and just sit on it, or just put it in the corner and let it collect 2 inches of dust. Well, now it's easy to wander away from God's word, right? Now, verse 22, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Look at that. See? Testimony. Look, isn't it amazing? Every single verse refers back to God's word. Verse 23, even though princes, or basically politicians, sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. See, his word, right? And verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. See? Testimony. Look at that. And at verse 17, he talks about God's word. In verse 18, he talks about his law. In verse 19, he talks about his commandments. Verse 20, he talks about his ordinances. Verse 21, he talks about his commandments. Verse 22, his testimonies. Verse 23, his statutes. Verse 24, his counselors. You see? Isn't that amazing?
Huh? The testimonies too in 24.
Yes, testimonies. I'm sorry. In verse 24, your testimonies. Right. So, look at the emphasis God is putting upon his word. And God is synonymous with his word. The word made flesh. That's why it's so, I think, important that people really get to know their Bible. And they're not going to get to know their Bible by osmosis. You just don't go to bed at night, put this thing behind your head like a pillow, and think you're going to wake up with knowing God's word. People say to me, well, I read the Bible. I say, oh, really? Really? You read the Bible? Can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? Half the time, they can't even name 3 of them. Can you tell me what the Beatitudes are? Well, I don't know. Can you tell me what you learned from the Bible? People just assume they know stuff. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Without applying, without studying, without researching, without meditating, without really, really diligently getting into God's Word and make it a part of them. See? I've read this Bible backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, and I'm telling you, I don't know it. Because it's infinite. Because God's infinite. See, and when I say I don't know it, what I mean by that is this. There's only one interpretation for Scripture, but there's countless, countless applications to every verse of Scripture. You can apply this in this area, that area. Just what we read. We read 24 verses tonight, and look at how it is really emphasizing how important it is that we really take God serious and read in His Word, and then apply it in His Word, and then by applying His Word, guess what? We're going to become happier people. We're going to live lives that are much more fulfilling. We're going to live lives that have a direction and have a hope and have a future and have a meaning. But it's all grounded in God's Word, and God's Word is synonymous with Himself. And Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, meaning He's the Word of God in human form. Anybody have anyone to add or share?
No.